We're in the middle of Rocket Attack Central, as we all know, and I wanted to share with you some midrashim that relate to this idea, and let's give us sort of a direction to try to cope with this. Because the more we think about it, the more we realize that it's not necessarily a solvable solution. There are no easy solutions, because even the solutions that people suggest are not real solutions. They're not simple. The Gaza rockets. Even though Baruch Hashem, we don't feel it locally, specifically as much as we could. We thank God for that. But nonetheless, it's certainly on our minds. Okay, and we're going to do this by way of obviously the battle between Yaakov and Esav, or the beginning of the conflict between Yaakov and Esav, that appears at the very end of the parasha. We're going to turn to the very end this week. Perek Kaf Zayin Pasuk Lamed Daled. After Yaakov steals the bracha, Esav's reaction. We're going to focus, as we always do, on the specifics of the text. We're going to see how the text, the nuance of the text, can teach us a lot. And then we're going to do a piece from Chama Leibowitz, who uses it to a very beautiful idea and a powerful midrash to instruct us about why Rashi says what he said. So after you turn to Perek Kaf Zayin Pasuk Lamed Daled. The very last thing that we read right before this is Esav says, "I knew it. I knew he stole my bracha. That lodi dodi do whatever." And his father says, "Okay, gam baruch yihya. You should also be blessed." We're going to skip a little more. Blah 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 blah. Pasuk mem aleph lamid chav zayin mem aleph. 27:41. 27, chapter 27, verse 41. You got it. It starts with Vayistom Esav et Yaakov. Excuse me. Okay, Vayistom Esav et Yaakov. Ala bracha asher bercho aviv. Esav hated Yaakov because of the bracha that his father blessed him. Okay.
Chav zayin lamed aleph.
Mem aleph. Chav zayin mem aleph. Esav hated Yaakov for the bracha that his father blessed him. Not only for the bracha that Yaakov stole, but then the bracha that, so Esav, as you recall, said, well, give me a bracha. And the bracha that he gives is like, well, your brother's going to be better than you, and you should live by your sword, and when he goes down, you can go up. But like the bracha that he got, that Esav got, was basically another bracha for Yaakov, another bracha. So, Vayomer Esav Bilibo. This is where we're going to focus on. Esav said in his heart, "Yikruvu yimei evil avi, v'ahargena et Yaakov achi." Let's translate that. "Yikruvu yimei evil avi," when the days of mourning of my father will come close, and I will kill my brother Yaakov.
His father's still alive.
So what is the simple explanation, the simple understanding of the text? Yikrivu yimei evel avi.
He's keeping him alive only to not upset Yaakov.
When the days of the mourning, evel avi, the mourning of my father, mourning for my, well, my father will be in mourning, that's what it sounds like. But his father's not going to be in mourning because his father's father... Oh, I never thought that. So you're reading it as Yikruvu Yimei Abel Avi.
His days of mourning will grow first.
When I kill my brother. Okay. Rashi says differently. I never thought of that. Okay. Rashi says differently. Look at Rashi for a second. Yikruvu Yimei Abel Avi. That says Rashi. See Rashi on Mem Aleph. We're on Kav Zayin Mem Aleph. Kimashma'o. He says a simple understanding. Shelo atzair et Abba. That's what Rina was referring to, right? What does it mean? When my father dies, then I will kill my brother. Why? Because I don't want to kill my brother when my father's alive. Why?
Another one causing
pain.
That was his
mida,
wasn't it?
His command to kill it out. That's correct. One of the midot of Esav is that he was very big into kibbutz. He was great into respecting of his father. Okay? So, Rashi says, look at the next rest of Rashi. Umidrash agada lekama panim yesh. He says a lot of midrashim about this. You could take it in a number of different ways. So the question is, can we first of all, can we read this in another way? Because the whole, it's very strange. You could read Yimei Eivel Aviv. Okay? We read this another way. What do other Mefarshim say? We'll see in a little bit, or in a second. One second. Ah, so I'll just share with you Kliyakar. Kliyakar says, what does it mean, Yikuvu Yimei Eivel Aviv? He says, it's not to save Yitzchak from anguish. I mean, it is interesting that he hates his brother. He's also angry at his father, but his father is blameless. So as a sign of kavod, he's going to wait to kill his brother so that his father won't know. I mean, is it really?
He's good at giving away.
Your father's going to be happy, so your father won't know. So only when he's dead, so, you know, then I'll kill my brother? That'll make my father happy?
He doesn't actually say,
if I really cared about what my father cared about, would I kill my brother?
Only surface deep.
Okay. Kliyakar says something interesting. Kliyakar says something, he says, why you kibu yimei evel avi? Kliyakar says, tala davar bimei evel. It's dependent on evel. Lepi sha'avel asur la'asok ba'torah. When someone's in avelut, he can't study Torah. Ki pekudei Hashem yishabim misam chelev. Torah, it brings about joy to the heart. Therefore, someone in mourning is not allowed to study Torah. I'm skipping a little bit. Be'evlo, when Yaakov is in mourning, vaday lo ya'asok betorah, he will not engage in Torah. Ve'lo yelo davar ha'megin alav. The Torah is a protector of Yaakov. So Esav was saying, I can't touch him now because he's learning Torah.
He's untouchable.
So as long as he's learning Torah, I can't harm him. So therefore, I'll wait till my father dies, then Yaakov will be in Avelud, and he won't learn Torah, and then he's vulnerable. That's interesting. What?
He's a good strategist.
What is that? That obviously speaks to the notion of what's the protection of the Jewish people. And the protection of the Jewish people is in the Torah that we learn. Not so much the fight that we fight. Right. Those who are politically motivated, what? I mean, the Kliyakar says it. You can't deny that this is part of Jewish tradition. It's a strong part of Jewish tradition, and we should acknowledge it and be aware of it, that it's there as well. Anyway, so Nechama Leibowitz, she says, what in the world is Rashi saying by saying, there are a lot of Midrashim? When Rashi tells you, by the way, there are a lot of Midrashim, what he's also telling you is, there are a lot of Midrashim that I'm not quoting for you. So what are the Midrashim that he's not quoting for us? Why is Rashi bringing... Why is he alluding to them, and why is he not quoting them? That's exactly right. Why specifically is he pricking this midrash and not other midrashim? So Nechama quotes, if you all have this, Nechama quotes a much longer midrash.
The midrash is against this idea that the midrash is descending fast after Yaakov to kill him.
Afterwards, there's another midrash. Correct. And then that's why he came to Laban without any money. Correct. Well, there are always contradictory midrashim. There are always going to be contradictory midrashim. Okay? So the Chama says here, she quotes the midrash the following. The midrash says the following. Okay. Amar Rav Levi. Says Rav Levi. Is that yours? Oilem the Rishaim Shahimit Askim Beitzot al Yisrael, V'chol Echad V'Echad Omer Atzati Yafeh Me Atzatecha. Woe are to the wicked people that they are Mit Askim Beitzot. They're always trying to find new ways al Yisrael to destroy the Jewish people. And every one of them says, Atzati Yafeh Me Atzatecha. My idea is getting the answer. This is how we're relating to the missiles, we'll see. Esav Amar. Esav said, Shota haya Kain. Kain was an idiot. Why? Shaharag et achiv b'chayei aviv. Because he killed his brother when his father was still alive. V'lo haya yodea sha'aviv parev raveh. He didn't know that his father was going to have more children. Meaning, why did Kain kill Hevel? Because he said, I want to have the whole world. Thanks. Okay? I want to be in control of the whole world. But didn't he know? He killed Hevel, so he says, I'm the only heir to the rest of the world. And then, what did Adam do? He had other children. Big mistake. Okay? Ani eni osek kein. I'm not going to do that. Ella yikruvu yimei evel avi, v'ahargat yachov gakov achi. So he says, I'm going to wait till my father dies, and then I will kill my brother. So in this context, why is Esav waiting for Yaakov to die?
So he can't have more children.
So he'll be the sole heir to the legacy of Yitzchak. It's not out of respect for his father. Rather, it's out of a sense of selfishness. Out of a sense of, you know...
learning from history.
Yeah, learning from history. It goes on. Paro Amar. We have to read the message of the Midrash. Shotahaya Esav. Esav was an idiot. Shinemayu kivu yimei emelavi. Olai odea sha'achi parei v'ravei b'chaye aviv. Right? He said, oh, I'll wait for my father to die, and then I'll be the sole heir, then I'll kill my brother. Moron, what's he doing while you're waiting?
He's having children.
So by the time time comes to kill him, he's already got all these, you know, all these other children. So he says, Paro says, Ella, ad inun dikikin tachvat karse diimun, ana mechakna yaton. While the children are still young, I'll kill them. So what did Paro do? He threw all of the children into the river. So he says, I figured it out. I'll kill the Jewish people that way. Haman Amar, so Haman came along and said, Shotahaya Paro. What a moron. Why? Kshinemar called Haben Hayilod. He killed all the boys. What, was he an idiot?
What about the girls?
The girls get married and they have children. Ella, rather, Haman has a solution. What's the solution? Ashmid la rogu la beda kol hayudim minar ba'adzakeh. Right. Va'af, so the Midrash sees in this context Esav in a long line of, where's Esav fit here?
Morons.
Well, God, oh, that's not just morons, what? Rishaim, bent on
destroying us.
Esav, it is morons, right? Esav is our enemy. And his goal here was to destroy Bnei Yisrael.
And nothing's changed.
Nothing's changed. Very good. Af Gog Umagog Atidin Lomar Ken. Okay, in the time of Gog Umagog. Here's the trick about Gog Umagog. What's the trick?
It's every generation.
Well, nobody has any idea what it actually refers to. But Gog Umagog refers to the prophecy in what, Nabi? Cheskel, right? Cheskel?
Yeah.
In Cheskel. Where he tells the story, we actually read it in the Haftarah on Sukkot. He tells the story of Gog and Magog, and it's this cataclysmic event, great war, that almost destroys the Jewish people, and is the prelude to the redemption, to the Mashiach. But listen to what he says, the Midrash says Gog and Magog does. Shotim hayu harishonim. These guys were idiots. Shemit askim be'atzot al Yisrael. They were trying to destroy Bnei Yisrael from without. They're trying to destroy them. V'lo hayu yodim sheyesh lam pitaron b'shamayim. Don't they know that their solution is a pitaron b'shamayim in the heavens? Tell me if this resonates with you. It resonated with me.
Ani
eini oseke. I'm not going to do that. Ela mitchila ani mizdaveg lepitaron shelahem. Ve'amar lehem. I'm going to pair myself, twin myself with their solution. Meaning, hadau dichtiv hityatzu malchei eretz al Hashem. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pair with God, and in the name of God, I'm going to destroy the Jewish people. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To this God says, Rasha, not moron, you wicked person, li bata lihiz daveg, you want to be twins with me? Chayecha sha'ani oseh milchama, I will do war with you. Shnei Amar, as it says, Hashem ki gibor yetze ki ish milchamot ya'ir kin'a, dichtiv vayetze Hashem v'nilcham b'goyim ha'hem. God says, don't use me, don't call in my name to try to destroy the Jewish people. Rather, you try to use me to destroy them, I will come and fight against you. So it's like such a very interesting progression that first they tried, Esav tried to destroy just Yaakov, but he had children. Then comes along power and says, okay, I'll destroy the boys. Haman says, moron, what about the girls? Haman says, I'll kill them all. Gog Umagog comes and says, you made a mistake, because they always have God. I'll use God against them. I will call out in the name of God in order to destroy them. So this comes along the Kadosh Baruch Hu and says, no, no, it doesn't work that way. They're my people. You can't use me in order to try to destroy them.
Who says this?
This is the Midrash. This is the Midrash Agadah. Did you say where the Midrash Agadah was?
So in theory, you could say we're in Gog and Magog.
What?
You could say we're in Gog and Magog now.
I'm only inferring that. I'm not stating it explicitly. Sure. I'm only, you know what I'm saying?
The in the Arabs are doing things every time they do any kind of suicide, it's Allah Akbar.
Yeah, right. In the name of God. I was only inferring it. I mean, that the Midrash really resonated with me and you heard that. That we just went through Haman trying to destroy Na'ar Ve'Azakein, Taf HaNashim, all the men, the women, the children. That didn't work. So then Gog and Magog comes along and says, you made a mistake, because they still have their God. We have to co-opt God in order to destroy the Jewish people. And to that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu still has to say, sorry, doesn't work that way. That Hashem has to fight for us. And that's really what we, you know, and that's exactly what it says. V'haya Hashem, v'yeitze Hashem v'nilcham b'goyim ha'ein. That we find ourselves in a situation where, despite our great might, sometimes our great might is the thing that's holding us back. Right? It's not a question of can you win. Right? We know we can win, but what do you win? What do you gain by military victory? That's very difficult. We find ourselves in a situation where the solutions aren't solutions, as I referred to. You know, and I think sometimes people, like especially like I hear, I don't know if I said this here, but everybody thinks that they have the solution to intractable problems. The Middle East peace is not a solution. It's not a thing that I think that we have the ability to solve. And it's beyond us, I think. It's the Hayah Hashem LeMelech HaKol HaAretz that we have to put. There are some element of faith that has to be involved. That's what we're doing here. And to think that we should be able to solve every problem, I think is hubris. It's not realistic. It's not reasonable. And I think that that's something that the Midrash points to. Nonetheless, here in this Midrash, why does Esav say, Yukavu Yumei Evel Avi? In order to destroy the Jewish people. So Nechama says, why did Rashi not pick that Midrash?
It's not his.
Not his style?
It's not.
Right, why?
That's not his point. He's first of all, what Rashi wrote fits in his fits in very well with his whole theme of the. He's developing a different theme. That's not the theme he's developing.
Correct. Which is it? What's his theme? Well, you have to
theme
go through all Rashi.
Is the Kibbutz Av theme?
Ah, very good. Why? Right, why is Rashi trying to develop the Kibbutz Av theme as opposed
to the Pshat?
Ah, very good. So he quotes a very famous Rashi that I'm sure you've all heard of. And the Chama quotes the very famous Rashi in Bereishit, the Perek in Bereishit, where Rashi says, there's a lot of Midrashim. And remember, when we talk about Rashi's understanding, Rashi isn't commenting on trying to give you simply a Pshat. What Rashi does is, Rashi says, I have a bunch of Midrashim in front of me, and I have to pick the best one. Rashi is unlike the people who came after him, the Parshim who came after him, who felt liberated to say, I think the words mean this. Rashi didn't do that. Rashi said, there's a bunch of Midrashim, and I have to pick the Midrash that I feel most appropriately fits into the text. So she says, Nechama, the following.
There is none.
What?
He feels in this case, there is none.
No, first of all, this, Kimash Moshe Lovetzaret Abba is a Midrash.
Right, so what's strange is because he says, Kimash Me'o, not Kipshuto. Mash Me'o, Rashi usually means out of context. Strict translation of words. That's
not in context.
That's strange, that you're not focusing on it at all.
Oh.
But when he says, Midrash HaGazala Kama Panim Yesh, what I find interesting is that he's saying that these Midrashim, they don't fit into the text. He doesn't even have to say that line, if the Midrash doesn't fit into the text. But he feels it's important for us, our attention to be drawn to them.
To the Midrashim.
For a larger
right.
Picture.
Okay, so she says why. What's the point of the Midrash? The point of the Midrash is Esav in the Midrash is not a person. We have to remember, we've spoken about this before, Esav is an archetype. Esav is
an entity.
It's a being. It's an enemy of the Jewish people. Remember also, Esav represents in the word language of Chazal, what does Esav represent?
Christian.
Rome, Edom, Christendom. Right. And especially in the times of Chazal, that was just the beginning of the persecution. As history went along and Jews became even more and more persecuted by the Catholic Church, this notion of Esav trying to destroy the Jewish people became more and more pronounced and more strong. So it's interesting, you could see that Rashi would pick, where Rashi lived, when he lived. He lived under the boot of the
during the time of persecution. Yeah,
it's something that we don't experience necessarily. Growing up in America, I don't know, when I went to Belgium, I've never really been in European cities. And you go around there, and you walk around, anybody's been to a European city, the first thing is really pronounced is, there are churches everywhere. Right? You don't really notice it until you come from outside because it's something that you're so used to. Like in America, you have
strip malls.
I don't even mean that. Well, in America, you have
right
tons.
In the south.
When I first moved to Atlanta, I said, okay, when we get to the church, we turn right.
Right, that's true. But the church is a big building, and the shul is also a big building.
And
they're not
like the church.
You don't. They're not there to intimidate per se. They built them, but in when I was in Belgium, it's fascinating. Huge churches. I mean, big churches. These are landmarks. And now go find the shul. Right? Go find the shul. The shul is like you walk by, you're like walking down the street, and they're like, oh, that door, that's the shul. And no markings, no nothing. And I was like, well, how are you supposed to know? And they say, well, if you need to know, you know. You know, and that's where the shul is. I'm like, you know what I'm saying? This is how the Jews lived. This is how Rashi lived. The spire of the church.
It's all over Europe like that.
What? They are very markedly Jewish. And some have pointed out, actually, some of the Haredim, their kolel is Jewish, and some of the stores are more Jewish.
Yeah,
they don't hide, per se.
They wear caps. They do not wear yarmulkes.
Are you kidding?
Yeah, I'm not kidding.
Not the Haredim. It's pretty obvious who the Jews are.
You
know,
yeah,
it's pretty obvious. Yeah, yeah.
Outside, they wear baseball caps. They wear caps. They don't. The police told them not to wear, and they don't wear anymore.
Anyway, I don't know.
I didn't see.
I don't want to go that, but I'm saying in the architecture, you could just see how it was. You know what I'm saying? That Rashi, all these Rashbam, they all lived under this. You know what I'm saying? The shul had to be this small building, and the spire of the church lorded over them. That was Edom. So Rashi didn't pick that Edom. He didn't pick that Esav. And that Edom, that Esav, wants to destroy the Jewish people and continues to try to destroy the Jewish people. Continues to try to kill you. When your father dies and he cannot have any more children, that's when I'm going to kill you. So says the Chama, why did Rashi not pick that? Because Rashi wasn't trying to describe Edom, the archetype. Rashi was trying to describe Esav, the person. And people aren't all evil. People have good parts and bad parts. And in the Pshat, it's exactly what Rashi says. The Pshat is, Esav loved his father. Esav respected his father. Esav was a conflicted person. Of course, he went and did things that are inappropriate and negative and bad. He went off the derech, as we would call it. He didn't do the things, he didn't do what his parents wanted him to do. But he had positive attributes. He loved his father, he respected his father. His father said, go get me game, he ran. He hunted, he brought his father, he made the things that his father loved. And that's undeniable in the text. And we can't try, while the archetype of Esav denies this aspect of Esav, the good part, in the Pshat, Rashi can't deny it. Rashi has to say, Kimashmao, he respected his father. He loved his father. He didn't want to cause his father pain. And I think that's it's a very beautiful idea. And Esav wasn't all bad. Esav had attributes that are positive as well. Moreover, the Midrash, other Midrash reflect this. The Chama quotes a Midrash that says, later on, the Bnei Israel go conquer the land of Canaan. What's one place that they're not allowed to conquer? They're not allowed to conquer Eretz Edom. Edom is the descendant of Esav. Why? Because the merit of his kibud av va'em still remained ad kidei kach, to the point that they deserve their own land. Because Eretz Edom belongs to Esav. He had respect for Yitzchak. He had kibud av, and that lasts him even to this day. Question.
I can't help but contrast this to the Shvatim, when they, so to speak, kill Yosef, and they come back and they tell Yaakov that his son's dead, and that he goes through that sort of mourning, you know, unnecessary mourning, just in terms of the conscience of the kibbutz. I don't know, is there...
I never thought about it, but it's absolutely a very powerful contrast, meaning that here's Esav, who was so bad, but still, nonetheless, even though he's, I wouldn't say justified, but angry to the point where he wants to kill his brother, he doesn't do it in order, out of respect for his father. And the Shvatim are exactly the opposite, right? That they want to kill their brother, try to even wimp out of it, don't actually go ahead with it, and then put their father through the unnecessary tsar as if they had killed their brother. I think that contract is very powerful. And if you look in the Midrashim, we pay to this very day for that sin of what they did to their brother. Not just the sin, but the tzad that they put their father through, that lack of kibbutz.
It sounds like the intent is stronger than the actual final act. Because I think Esav would have gone through with it.
Killed his brother. You think he wouldn't have waited?
I'm just saying that the intent, the reward and the punishment relies on the intent, not on the actual final act.
It's very interesting that you point that out. I didn't think about that either. Let's read on the Pesukim. Mem Bet. Vayugav Rivka Divrei Esav Bena HaGadol. Vatishlach Vatikra LeYaakov Bena HaKatan.
Wait a minute.
Yeah, I know.
Vayugav Rivka Divrei Esav Bena HaGadol.
What's your question? What's your question?
Who told her?
Question number one. Very good. Excellent question. That's one option. One option is Ruach HaKodesh. What's another option? We'll see a few options.
That okay. It wasn't really Billy Bo.
Well, okay, there's two possibilities. One possibility, Ibn Ezra says, is the following. Ibn Ezra says, Yitachen shegila sodo le'echad me'ohavav. He did say it to himself. But he was so angry, right? He couldn't keep it inside himself. He's so hatred for Yaakov, he told like his
like
compatriots. No, well, Hamad didn't try to hide it.
No, he didn't try to hide it, but he did tell his compatriots. He tried to hide it from the important people.
But he wanted to go to tell Achashverosh. It's not like Haman.
I think that Ibn Ezra is making the connection when he says Me Ohavav. He's making the connection with Haman. Yitachin shegilas ozola achad Me Ohavav. Haman's friends are called Ohavav. It doesn't say Chaverav. It doesn't say Ishto. It doesn't. He says Ohavav.
I don't know. Possible.
I think so.
What? No, it could be. I don't. I can't say yes or no. It's interesting. The reason I say what I wanted to say, and it could very well be true, but the whole point is, why do you keep things a secret? Why would you want to keep it a secret that you want to kill your brother?
For planning purposes.
Yeah, meaning, and if it's not a secret?
He could escape.
And what happened in the end?
He ran away.
Right? The hatred itself prevented Esav from fulfilling his desire. I mean, if Ibn Ezra is correct, and Esav, out of his deep hatred, couldn't keep it inside, had to tell someone, I've got to tell you, I can't stand my brother, I'm going to kill him. Right? And the word gets out, his great hatred is what in fact prevented him from fulfilling his desire to carry out the act of hatred. He is his own worst enemy, in a sense. And I think that's an interesting idea. So anyway, that's one perspective. What did Rashi say? You're absolutely correct. It says Rashi, "Vayugad leRivka, Ruach HaKodesh yugadla, Masha Esav meharher belibo." Okay, she has Ruach HaKodesh. Somehow she knows. What's the obvious answer, by the way?
She sees it.
Right. You know, she doesn't have to. It's not very hard to figure out. Like Esav, how you doing today? You know what I'm saying? Like, what's wrong, Esav? You know what I'm saying? It says she was told. She was told. Okay, she was told. Vatishlach vatikra li Yaakov b'na hakatan, vaitomer elav hine Esav achicha mitnachem lecha lehargecha. Okay, she was told by Esav b'na hagadol, and she says, hine Esav, your brother, mitnachem lecha lehargecha. What word is bothering you? Oh, there are three things that are bothering me about this pasuk. First thing, how was she told? Find that we addressed. Secondly, right. What? Okay, what is going on here? I don't know her relationship to these children, right? But you got to be Esav bena hagadol, her older son. But tishachar yikal Yaakov bena hakatan, her younger son. And then she says, "Hinei Esav echicha mitnachem lecha lehargecha." The word mitnachem is very difficult to translate, as we'll see. Let's read on in a second. We're going to come back. Ve'ata b'ni shema b'koli. Listen to what I say. V'kum b'rach lecha el Lavan achi charan. I'll go run to my brother Lavan. V'yashavta imo yamim achadim ad asher tashuv chamat achicha. Okay? Until your brother's anger, you will stay there for a few days until your brother's anger dissipates. This is my favorite pasuk. Mem hey. Ad shuv af achicha mimcha v'shachach et asher asita lo. V'lashalachti u'lekachticha misham. Right? Until your brother's anger dissipates and he forgets what you did to him. And I'll go send it for you and I'll bring you back. Lama eshkal gam shneichem yom echad. Eshkal?
As a parent who loses a child.
What?
Yes, a family, that's the phrase if a family has a member who's killed in a terror attack or army. That's what it's called.
That's what it's called now.
Yeah.
Because of this. What's the meaning of the word? I don't know what the meaning of the word is. By the way, what did you laugh at? What's my favorite part of that pasuk?
Until he forgets.
Yeah, until he forgets what?
What you did to him.
If I was Yaakov, I did to him! You made me do it! What do you mean I did to him?
No,
Well, come on, Yaakov. I mean, I encouraged you, but come on, you did it. Really?
Is that the kind of thing you forget?
Well, thanks, Mom.
That's also not the kind of thing you forget, though.
I always wonder, you know, the brachot are like, they go crazy about the brachot. Okay, everybody wants a father's blessing. But until he forgets, you know why he forgets in the end? What does he really forget? He forgets because he's rich, he's powerful. It's like, it doesn't, you know what I'm saying? The brachot in the end, they become less and less significant. In fact, one does wonder, I mean, they make this whole hullabaloo about the brachot, and then Yitzchak gives Yaakov another bracha later on, which is the real bracha. There's a whole Menachem Liptak shir on that. You can look it up on the internet if you want. Okay, about what the real bracha is. You'll be, you know, stronger, you'll be weaker. It's very, the whole bracha thing is very interesting. Okay, but what's interesting to me here is, why does it refer to Divrei Esav Benaha Gadol Vatikal Yaakov Benaha Katan?
Yeah.
True. One is big. One is older. One is younger. Wasn't it obvious? Isn't it obvious?
One is big. Maybe one is meek.
Isn't it, I don't know who these children are. But I need someone to. I need the pastor to remind me that this is her older son and this is her younger son.
No, because she changed the definition when she sent him in to get the bracha. The older son.
She didn't change it. She wanted him to get the bracha.
She wanted
him to get the bracha of the Bukhar. She never thought that he was the older son. Anyone? I have an idea, but I don't know if it's any good. What's that?
It's like nullifying the deal. It's like no longer. It's like.
She engendered the whole thing. What's that?
You're illegally today.
Yeah.
Nullifying.
Okay. Here's what I'm thinking. What I think is, Rivka didn't just give the bracha, encourage Yaakov to take the bracha for Yaakov. Rivka encouraged Yaakov to take the bracha for Esau.
What? How does that work?
Mm-hmm. Meaning, we think that by preferring Yaakov, that she loved Yaakov, by encouraging him to get the bracha, she gave preference to Yaakov over Esav. She really loved Yaakov. She didn't really love Esav. Why? Here, you take the bracha, not him. Whereas, in fact, sometimes the mother understands that the thing that a child is destined to get or is going to have or is going to do isn't the best thing for that child. And while, on the one hand, she wants Yaakov to receive the bracha from Yitzchak of the Bechor, she also doesn't want Esav to receive the bracha of the Bechor. And on some level, it might be exactly the opposite of what's best for him.
But then they should have switched the Gadol and Katan.
That's exactly what she did. Meaning, what I see here is that in Rivka's eyes, Esav is always Bina HaGadol, and Yaakov is always Bina HaKatan. It's always Bina. That she never, throughout this whole thing, she never forgot that she wasn't acting on behalf of Yaakov only. Like sometimes we see, like, Vayehav Yitzchak, the very beginning, et Esav Kitzai Befiv, V'Rivka Ohevet et Yaakov. We think that's one or the other. It's not one or the other. Parents, they see different aspects of their children, but Rivka also loved Yaakov.
Also loved Yaakov in addition to Esav.
Correct. Yitzchak loved Esav Kitzai Befiv.
Only Esav and she.
What?
You don't see that as a favorite?
No. I don't see it as favorites. I'm suggesting. Right? Because that Rivka never lost fact of. I'm not entirely sure, like, you have to develop it or think it through. But if Esav were to receive the bracha, right, sometimes it's not always good to receive the bracha of leadership. If you don't have the quality of leadership, even, and you have the brute strength, that could be your downfall. That could be exactly the opposite of what you need. Whereas Yaakov, he had the meekness, he had the Yosheva Ohalim quality, and to complement that, he needed the physical strength.
Also, he was a rush.
Esav?
Yeah.
He had good qualities too.
Yeah, but
he might not have. Do you understand what I'm saying? She did it in a. Meaning she could. Well, that's
a.
Meaning, what you're saying is really what she should have gone is to talk to Yitzchak, had a conversation, and say, I really think you should give the other bracha to Yaakov, etc., etc. Correct. It's undeniable. Why didn't she do that? It's hard to know. Why did she do it in the way that she did it? But what I see here is it's b'nah ha-gadol and b'nah ha-katan. Why should I lose gam shneichem? They're still both her children. And she never loses sight of Esau. And I think that, it strikes me that it's still b'no, that these are her children. She loves Esav just like she loves Yaakov. And she created a situation that needs to be remedied, it needs to be addressed. But that doesn't necessarily mean, and even if Esav is a Rasha, he's still his son. She still loves her son. Maybe because he shouldn't get the bracha because he's a Rasha. But he still gets a bracha. She still loves him. She still wants what's best for both of them. Okay? So she says, let's talk about Vatomer Elav, Hine Esav Achicha Mitnachem Lecha Lahargecha. What does it mean, Mitnachem Lecha?
Console.
To console. He's consoling to kill you.
He's consoling himself.
So Ramban says, it's so interesting, Ramban says,
he's always going to be angry about what happened with the brachos, but at least it will be a consolation.
To kill you.
He'll be dead.
Right. That's some of the questions.
He's like rationalizing it almost.
Look at Rashi. Let's look at Rashi. Rashi gives three pshatim. Three explanations. Mitachem lechas, Yerashi and Membet. Nicham al ha'achva. Okay? He is mitnachem, he has consoled himself on the brotherhood. I.e. what?
He's given it up.
He's absolved himself of the brotherhood. Mitnachem, on the brotherhood. Lachshav machshava acheret, to think a different thought. Lihitnaker lecha, to be stranger to you. Mitnachem, but that doesn't really fit. Does that fit into the pshat?
No.
Number two. Midrash agada. Kvar atam meit be'enav. You're already dead in his eyes. V'shata alecha kol shel tanchumim. He's already being Menachem Avel for the, because he killed you. You're dead already. Okay, so he's mitnachem lecha. That's bad. Number three. Ulefi pshuto lashon tanchumim. Language of tanchumim, of consolation. Mitnachem hu al habrachot beharigatcha. He's so angry. He's taking consolation about his anger, lahargecha, in killing you. That'll make him feel better.
He's consoling himself over the loss of the blessings.
Right.
Through killing you.
Correct. Through killing you. That's how he's consoling himself. He's consoling him through killing you. Now Ramban uses this as mitnachem as a way of explaining the first question we asked about how did Rivka know? Vayomer Esav bilibo. Vayomer Esav bilibo, Ramban says, is when you say something to yourself, it doesn't mean you say it quietly. And you say it to yourself, meaning you conclude, you come to the conclusion. Okay, to say something bilibo means you have come to the conclusion that I'm going to kill my brother. So he says, once he came to the conclusion he's going to kill his brother, he told everybody, I'm going to kill my brother. Okay, and that's why he's mitnachem. He's mitnachem because once you've already decided, when you come to the conclusion it's going to happen, he's consoled himself with this reality. He's come to terms with the reality. I'm going to kill you.
He's got no regret.
Right. He's consoled himself. He's already come to a resolution, and that's why he's going to kill you. Yeah.
Might be a bit of a stretch, but could it be the consolation of, I don't know, could it be that he's sad of the relationship they used to have before the brachot, or no?
No, I don't see it. You'd have to prove it. We don't see them having that much of a relationship. We do know that Yaakov sold the bechora for a bowl of soup, and that's pretty much it. We don't really know much about. We know that they're. Oh, Yisrael sold it. Yaakov bought it for both the soup. We know that by Yitro, it's assumed that they're always in conflict. We know that they're very different. We don't really know if they have any relationship at all. We don't have any evidence of that. What's that? Well, he says that himself when he finds out that Yaakov took the bracha. That Yaakov got the bracha. He says he tricked me twice. First he took the Bechorah from me, and now he took my blessing as well.
He didn't take the blessing, he took the blessing off the Bechorah.
Well, you're assuming that the blessing is part of the Bechorah.
Yeah.
Well, Esav thought differently. You want to argue with him? You know what I'm saying? And then what does Yitzchak say when he hears that he did that? One second. He says, what did Yitzchak say? Yitzchak says, really? One second.
When
he says what? Hachikara. One second.
Hachikar Shemo Yaakov.
Lamed Zayin.
Lamed, one second.
ויאמר אחי קרא שמו יעקב ואת בני זה פעמיים את בכורתי לקח
right
ואתה לקח ברכתי ויאמר
הלו עתת לי ברכה ויאמר יעקב יצא ויאמר יסב הן גביר שמתי בלך וכל אחד נתתי לו לעבדים sorry can't do it right oh, I was thinking about גם ברוכיה but that's before he said גם ברוכיה before okay let's go back to Rivka for a second let's finish what she says Pasuk Mem Gimel. Ata benishma bekoli, bekum berach lecha el Lavan achi charana. Now, my brother, listen to my voice and go run away to Lavan, my brother, to Charan. Veyashavta imo yamim achadim, ad asher tashuv chamat achicha. You will stay there a few days. Ad shuv achachi mimcha veshir kishachach asit et asita lo. You'll forget what you did to him. Veshalachti ulakachticha misham. I'll go bring you back. Lama eshkal gam shnechem yom echad. Why should I lose you both on the same day? What does he mean? Why should she lose them both on the same day? If Esav kills Yaakov,
then someone will
she loses them. One. She doesn't lose them both. Why should I lose them both on the same day? What does she mean?
She'll cut the grams if she's lost.
Ah, one shot. Somebody else. Really? But would she do that?
Will someone else kill him?
If one brother kills another, she says, I don't want anything to do with you anymore?
Maybe they'll...
Very good. Okay, that's one shot.
Both be dead in self-defense.
What that?
Both be dead at the same time.
No? Both be dead in self-defense.
Like, Esav will come to kill Yaakov. Yaakov will kill Esav.
And they're like, one, two, three, draw. Boom! Like, you know what
I'm saying? You didn't hear about that fight over gas that happened in Brooklyn. Two people came with knives because of gas, and they killed each other.
I thought there was an anarchy at the Sandy. Yeah, anybody else? Rashi quotes the Gemara, very good, that they're both going to die on the same day. Very good. Let's look at Rashi for a second. Who's going to kill who? Look at Rashi. Lami chakal gam shneichem, says Rashi on Memhe. Im yakum alecha ve'atate hargenu. Who's going to kill who? Yaakov's going to kill Esav. Really? I would have said the opposite. Esav's going to kill Yaakov, but that's interesting. Ya'amdu banav I have a typo. Okay, thank you. Im yakum tagenu yamdu banav v'yehargucha. Then his sons are going to come and kill you. Right. I would think the other way. What would you think if you kill? But why couldn't Rashi say the other way? If you kill him, someone's going to avenge your death. Why couldn't you say the other way?
He didn't have any family.
Esav has sons already. Esav has kin. And remember, by the way, the idea of vengeful killing. Is legitimate then, and was legitimate in the Torah also. There's something called the Goel Hadam.
Right?
Well, no, Pinchas is not of Goel Hadam, but there's the idea of a Goel Hadam, of a revenge, of a revenge killing. You kill my father, I kill you. You kill my brother, I kill you. There's the idea of a Goel Hadam, of a redeemer. Okay? And this is the Rashi continues, says, Ruach HaKodesh Nizraka Ba V'nit Abba Shubayom Echad Yamutu. She had this Ruach HaKodesh that they were going to die on the same day. And she hoped that it wasn't when they were trying to kill each other. Okay, so why should you both die? I just find it interesting that she thinks that Yaakov would defend himself and Yaakov would prevail in this little fight that they had. Yaakov didn't think so. What?
The Midrash says that they did.
There's no historical record of that. I have no idea what to do with that one. You know what I'm saying? Right, the head of... Very strange. Okay.
She thinks that because she
thinks that he will be a veer, and therefore that, and therefore she'll be able to, and therefore
she so believes in the bracha
that he'll be able to kill Esav. Right. Well, one second. If she really thinks that he could kill Esav,
why
does he have to run away?
Because he doesn't want it to happen like that.
She still loves Esav, I guess.
Here's the problem. Here's a very interesting problem. The problem of running away is, what does it say? Not just what does it say for him. First of all, he has to run away. The absolute shot is why does he have to run away is, he's a weakling. He's a Yosheva Ohalim. He has no chance against Esav. It's no chance. You know what I'm saying? Put some, 90-pound guy up in the ring with, this big 250-pound brute. There's no chance. So run away. But what does it say historically? What does it say ideologically? V'ata brach lecha, v'kum brach lecha elavana. Go run away.
It's a sign for our future.
What's that? Don't stand. That's right. And don't stand and fight. What?
We're always running away since then.
And? Is that a good thing?
No. Not anymore. Okay, this is the first time in history. now?
Well, that's the question. What does it say? Why
run away? Doesn't he stand his claim? I bought it fair and square as man, in the story.
Right.
Because rationale doesn't fight against brute force.
Yeah. I mean,
against seething anger.
Interesting. Yaakov eventually does. Yaakov eventually.
There is power in abstaining from fighting.
Oh.
It's not. You don't have to fight everything. That doesn't mean that you're wrong.
Yaakov.
You haven't fought anything up till now. Now it's the big one.
Yaakov eventually does stand up to Esav. When does he stand up to Esav?
Now is not the time. Esav is too embroiled.
When he fights with Amalek. So he stands up to Esav in this kind of like metaphysical, spiritual dream world.
Sorry,
Esav. Very interesting. So the Midrash comments on this. This is the second Midrash I wanted to share with you about that relates to the situation we're in. The Midrash says the following. Why did she run away? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says God in the Midrash, "Bisha'a she'ata ro'eh." Look at the hour, "Sha'a chatzufa." The hour is chatzufa, is agitated. Lo ta'amod kinegda, you won't win. Ela tein la makom, give the hour its time. Look at me, Kavi Yachal, it says. It's a long midrash, I'm going to read it to you. The hour was chatzufa, was agitated with your sins. Lo asiti klum. You guys sinned in the midbar, and what did I do?
Nothing.
I waited. Ela natati lamakom. I was patient. Okay?
Hashem said
that. V'av atem lech ami. This is what God says. You go. Shekol mi she'omed kineged hasha'a. If you stand up against the hour of agitation, no fail biyada, you will stumble. V'chol misha notein makom lisha'a, but if you give the hour of agitation its space, hasha'a nofelet biyado, the hour falls in its proper time. He says, we'll give an example. The Midrash gives a bunch of examples. Navot, kerem navot, right? Navot, amai kineged hasha'a. Right? What did the king say? He says, I want your garden. He said, no. So what happened to him?
He got killed.
Avraham, natan makom lisha'a. Avraham stood his ground. He said, no, I believe in the one true God. What did he do? Barach mibnei mimrod melech kasim. He ran away. Right? He came out of the kibshon ha'esh. He could have said, Nimrod, let's have at it. But instead he didn't have at it. He didn't stand his ground. He ran away. And later on, when the time was right, Abraham was victor in war.
Victorious.
Yosef natan makom l'sha'a. Yosef also, when his brothers went to sell him, he didn't stand up against them and say, what are you doing? Are you guys crazy? And didn't fight them. Rather, chazra ha'sha'a v'nafla b'yado. The hour fell in his hand. Moshe natan makom l'sha'a. Instead of fighting Paro, what did Moshe do? Vayivrach Moshe. Moshe ran away. David natan makom l'sha'a. Vayivrach David. See, the Midrash says, there's a long history of Jews running away. Are we supposed to run away? No. We're not always supposed to run away. Rather, you have to know when to run away. If the hour isn't the right hour to fight, sometimes it's not always the best time to fight. Sometimes it's best to withdraw and wait for the proper opportunity. And then when the opportunity presents itself, then you'll fight and then you'll be victorious. Here's the trick. What's the trick?
I don't know.
I think what the Midrash was referring to, it's not referring to our time. Because obviously in each of these cases, the person who's running away is at a clear disadvantage. Yosef is at a disadvantage of his brothers, against the Naval is at a disadvantage. Moshe is against the great Paro. David at the time is running away from Shaul, right? Sometimes you have to say, you know what? Now's not the time to fight. Yaakov, you're not in a position to fight. Now is the time to run away. And if you wait for another day, you'll get your opportunity. That's what the Midrash is saying. It's not talking about us now. It's clearly
running
not.
Running away, he's preserving something great.
Right.
It's also like Rav Gamliel. during the time of the destruction of the temple. They carried him out.
Exactly, exactly. The Jewish people felt. I think that this Midrash is definitely, like, one gets the sense that the Midrash is talking about exactly that debate. Do we fight, or do we withdraw and live to fight to have another day? And remember, at the time of the Bayit Sheni, that was a huge debate. Should we stand up to the Romans and fight, or do we capitulate? No. Remember, it was like, in the Gemara it says that there was an argument between the Rabbanan and the Bir Yonim. The Bir Yonim said we fight, and the Rabbi said capitulate. And the Bir Yonim, they instigated, the Gemara says, I don't know how historical this is, the Gemara says, they had storage food to last for years. And the Bir Yonim burnt down the storehouses of food. Why? Because they said we're going to fight. Because if we wait, try to wait them out, oh, no, wait them out. The Rabbi said, don't, it's not the time. We're not in a position of strength. It's just a very interesting perspective that Rivka is saying to Yaakov, run away. That sometimes the Jewish people felt there's a time to run away. I don't think this is our time now. We're not in a position where we have to run away.
What?
It means to withdraw.
It means I don't want to fight now. I'm not going to press forward. I'm not going to push my advantage. I don't know. You know what I'm saying?
It's also understanding and knowing your enemy. If you run, you have to know if you run, will your enemy chase you, or will your enemy let you go?
The Midrash is interesting. You can take it the way you want. It's just interesting that Yaakov runs away. And Yaakov, as a model, runs away in a time of weakness. And then later on, he's able to build himself up, come back and stay in fight. Now, I'm going to go, in Chumash, I just want to say politically, it bothers me when people send out Facebook statuses and say we should turn off the power in Gaza and we should bomb that the kingdom come. Yes, they are our enemy, but they're not our enemy. Our enemy is, in essence, ourselves and the way we're perceived around the world. That's our larger enemy. Sometimes the thing that the bully wants to do is to goad you into fighting. Right? And that's what I talked about before, about intractable problems. Of course we could shut off the power in Gaza, but you know what's going to happen. In a week there's going to be articles all over the world about how these poor people in Gaza, you know what I'm saying? So, and what have we accomplished?
What's the difference?
You know what I'm saying?
They hate us
anyways. But our we know that. Our goal is not to get them to love us.
The world.
I don't think that's a factual withdrawal strategy. That's a you sure
self-defense.
That's a different argument. The argument is whether you fight or withdraw.
Let's say we go fight.
Self-defense is not fighting.
Correct, it's self-defense. Let's say we go fight. The problem is civilians will be killed.
So? That's war.
It's not so simple, and it's not so obvious.
Our civilians are being killed. That's okay?
Of course not. I'm not
so
saying
so one Jew's life is worth all of their lives. I'm sorry.
What's that?
Is there anything we can do that will improve the
way
we can? The way
the rest of the world relates to us
has
a great deal of impact. I agree with you. Obviously, it's within our hands. You don't think it has a great deal of impact on?
Anything we do is wrong. So what's the difference?
So that's the articulation I have is anything we do is wrong. So what's the difference? And that's what I wanted to get to. The answer is that we need a lot of tefillot. We really do. Because no matter what solution we choose, we need tefillot, because what I'm afraid of, obviously, is, you know, what's going to take this thing over the tipping point? The reason nothing's happened until now is because, Baruch Hashem, nobody's been killed. Like, it's all like the 120 rockets have fallen on, they have such bad aim, it's unbelievable. You know what I'm saying? And it's a nice... How's that hit? Nobody's killed. No damage, nobody's killed, minor injuries. Lo aleinu.
Children.
A second. Of course, no. I agree with everything you're saying. Please don't misunderstand me. But lo aleinu, God forbid, it should not happen. If something terrible were to happen, that would force our hand. So we need to pray for the safety of. We need to pray.
Happened before with the people being killed from rockets. It's not like every single
That's right. Correct. Whenever something significant and serious happened, that forces us to go in and it puts our soldiers in danger, etc., etc. So we need to pray, for the safety, really, that these nisim should continue. And also, but we need to pray for the larger issue. And this is what I'm trying to say, that the sha'a is not good. One does not get a sense that it's a good hour. And that's why the midrash really resonated with me. That we have our enemies, I'm going to just hide the first midrash, I started with the last midrash. that our enemies are trying to use the word of God in order to co-opt God, in order to fight us. And our fighting has to be, you know, the kliyakar I mentioned, okay, right, the Torah is our defense and is our protection. And of course we have it set up. We don't think that it's exclusive, obviously. But our spirituality is our defense. And I don't think that the slogans that you say, we have to, our life is more important, I'm not sure I necessarily agree with that formulation. I'm not sure I agree with that formulation. We have the right to self-defense. We also have an obligation to protect innocent lives. I'm sorry, there are innocent people, and to behave better. I mean, we have an obligation, and there are people that are caught in the middle that are completely. We have people that are caught in the middle that are completely the pawns of that. Agreed.
At the end of the day, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we have to know that we took the right moral decision.
Okay. With a lot of prayer. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu should guide us, should protect the people in harm's way, and should give our leaders and the people that are in charge the wisdom to be able to navigate, which is not what is not a simple solution, but it's a very, very complicated and challenging situation.
But it's how, when is it?
When is the right time?